Well, good evening. At least the rain didn't keep some of you away. Appreciate that. You know, tonight as we get into the last chapter of 1 John, he kind of sums it up in the areas of really our faith and where we are spiritually and what's gone. Some of it, and I like how he dressed. Now, we have to really remember, the Bible is really written for the believer. And it's a love letter to each and every one of us. And so he writes this letter, and especially here in this epistle, he talks about the first four chapters about warning, about love. He wants us to be careful. He reminds us of things that are set before us. He also tells us the entrapment of the enemy. But now he gets into an area about us, particularly about our own selves, and where our standing in our end. He kind of warns us about these areas of overcoming some of the principal conflicts that you and I deals with. Sometimes we fall into the trap of the enemy. So he tells us in chapter 5 of 1 John, he starts off by saying, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth himself also, because begotten of me," or begotten of him. Now John often really mentions about being born again here, and he refers to 1 John chapter 2 and 29, and he tells us how one is born of God, and whoever believeth on Jesus Christ, this meaning tells us by you believing in the Messiah, not just in the Messiah, kind of a general, a lot of people have the tendency, oh yeah, I believe it. He says you, and he makes that very clear, you that believes in the Messiah. There's a lot of people says, I believe in God. That's, they recognize, but they don't have that relationship. But he's telling for us, believing you that begotten him and him begotten us, having that personal relationship. There's a lot of people in this world believes in God, but so does the demons. And it doesn't mean they have a relationship. And so he's very clear on this. And he says, and believing in the Messiah is not just in an area. It's not like the world who kind of like, yeah, I believe in God and I love God. And they really probably do, but they don't have that relationship. And you can tell by when things happen in their lives or a tragic moment, they kind of, well, you know, I hope that I go to heaven. Well, if you knew God and you believe and he's begotten you and you've begotten him, you know where you're going. But the uncertainty is like, well, I have a respect to God. I love God. I have good deeds that I do. He says, let's not be like the world and say they believe in God and have no relationship. Paul or John's greatest emphasis is based on love. And he says, and he never wants anyone to believe to merely just by having a salvation and loving others, but those that are truly born of God. And when we put our trust on Jesus and his saving works, we says, you know what? It's more than just believing. It's how we live our lives. Many people can profess to say, I love God, but you're going to show me your love by what you do and how you live your life. See, I think many of us kind of understand the concept that talk is very cheap. Your action's going to say a lot more than just your words. Many of us can very well articulate things by saying, oh, yes, this, but really, are you living it out? You know, can people really see the evidence of God in and through our lives? Because there's a lot of churches, a lot of people involved in churches that lives a very carnality. They have a cardinal lifestyle. Yes, they seem religious, and that's exactly what it is, religious. But they really have no fruit. They don't bear fruit. And the evidence of having that relationship, their walk has been very cardinal. And so John here emphasized that. And then he tells us in verse 2, by this we know that if we love God, or we love the children of God, then we love God and keep his commandments. For this love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. You know, I've heard people, and I'm sure you have, and you may have been one like maybe I have, there's so many rules serving God. Are there so many rules going to church? I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, there's a lot of things you can't do in this world. You can't run a red light. You can't beat up your spouse, and even if you do, you go to jail. There's a lot of things you just cannot do in this world, but yet we're going to take a particular area, and we're going to capitalize this. And so he says, look, you know, we cannot say that his commandments are not grievous and burdensome. You know, a Christian does not love God or keep his commandment is really a very little effectiveness and shows very little effectiveness. And yet, to the use of the body of Christ. If you don't demonstrate this, your work in the church with one another, your witness is very ineffective to other people, and especially to the body of Christ. Even this is true, he or she may be involved, and this is where practical comes in. We may be involved in the church. We may even hold a position. But yet, if your position in the church, and if we're not really having that relationship, your life is very ineffective. You're callous. You're scorned as to things that are there. You become desensitized of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You kind of just roll with things. And what happens with that our love and obedience of God grows cold. We're not sensitive to the Spirit or to the move of God. We don't only harm ourselves, but we harm brothers and sisters because they watch us. Especially if you hold a position in ministry and you've been around and you're in leadership or you've been actively involved and they hold you to a higher standard, even if you don't want to be held to a standard, many of us model that standard. But when our heart has grown cold and hard and we've become callous, we damage other people. Because our witness becomes blown by the example and the behavior in which we live. And eventually, we become a drag. You know, people are like, you're such a bummer. And, you know, and people just, I don't want to follow you. Why should I follow you? Look at you. And so our life speaks well of bad example, bad witness. And if we love and obey not God or for our own sake, we should learn to try to what? Love one another. Here, if we not loving God or obey, you know, it's going to affect others in our witness. This is the love of God, first of all, is to love God is to keep his commandment. If you truly love God, you're going to keep his commandment. The one who says he loves God and yet walks in a lifestyle of disobedience is like the believer who says he has fellowship with God but walks in darkness. That is known what's called the carnality of Christianity. You say you love God, you have all the right vocabulary, you know how to praise God, you know how to raise your hand, you know how to worship the Lord, and you know how to talk the Christian lingo, but you walk in darkness. See, and you'll find a lot of that with people that's been around a church and their hearts become callous. Now, remember, I'm telling you, in chapter 5, John deals with us as a church in areas of our life where we have become cold and callous. And yet we say one thing and we live another. So he tells us, as in 1 John 1:6, he is lying. And John's word is like of Jesus' mind. If you love me, then you will keep my commandment. According to John 14:15. That if you love me, you will keep my commandment. This is a thing that we ourselves, as Christians, if we truly love the one that loved us, and we're truly, says God, you have my undivided attention, we're going to keep his commandments and we're going to follow out of obedience because we love him. When you truly love someone, your intent is never to hurt that person or never wrong that person. And if your intent is to love God with all of your heart, then you would keep his commandments. And John 4 tells us that, but for whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even of our faith. And he that overcometh the world, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet we see if we overcome the world, the idea that anything born of God can defeat this world. If you have that relationship, greater is he that's in you and I than he that's of this world. But remember also, what is strange and what John thinks is how we can also be defeated by the enemy if we give leeway to the enemy. And he catches us when we're off guard. And how does that happen? Is when we're not spending time with God as we should as believers. I mean, we have so much history in our past that the enemy could use against us. Now, I remember years ago when I was playing sports and my sport was a wrestler. And I knew that if I had a challenge, a meet with somebody that I knew that was going to be tough, I went to his meets. One, I let him know I was there because I want to intimidate him. Two is that I want to counteract his best moves. I want to know how he wrestled. So when I went up against him, I knew his attacks. I knew how aggressive he was. But see, that's how the enemy is. He studies us. And he watches how he tries to offset us. He knows your vulnerability. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to entertain you and to draw you out according to your own weaknesses. You know, like those great TV shows? You know, and let me tell you, I don't think I ever told you this, and let me tell you an example that happened. I was a Christian. I just accepted the Lord. And I was in prison, and I had just accepted the Lord. It was that last year. But Christianity was new to me. And there was a movie that was out in the streets. I think it was Jaws or something, or, you know, some movie that was so popular I wanted to see. And it happened to come to prison. And it was the big thing. And it was going to be played in the gymnasium. And everybody was staying, and then we had a religious group that night. I think, oh, church. And so I had to make a choice. And I was really young and stupid. And people says, hey, Brother Mark, are you going to church? Of course I'm going to church. But my old guys that I hung around with, hey, Mark, we're going to go to the movies. You want to smoke a dope? You know, we got a joint. And you know what's playing? I said, yeah. And he goes, are you in? Yeah. And so everybody pitched in to get this little joint. And right before church, I'm in my cell. And the guys were coming, hey, come on, let's go. Church is starting. Oh, I'll catch up. Had no intention of going to church. Went to the movie. We all smoked that little joint, that little doobie. That's what we used to call little doobies. Seems weird now, but we went out there, and everybody got loaded but me. I said, this is a bummer, man. I paid some money, and you guys, and I said, this is, you know, I had a choice of words. I didn't get high and didn't make it to the movies. And the bells went off, and I ran back to the cell. Well, not ran, but walked really back to the cell before all the Christian brothers got back. And they're all saying, man, service was great, and it was this and that. And I'm sitting there, I didn't get loaded, and I didn't get to see the movie. I just totally got ripped off. And everybody's, hey, Mark, you missed a good service. And then one of the guys came, hey, Mark, sorry you didn't get loaded. And all the Christian brothers just looked at me. What? You know? And it just how the enemy will just rip you off. And it was a lesson well learned. Now, I was very young. It just didn't happen last week. They have a long time ago. But how the enemy will try to rip you off in this and then rips you off completely. So here when we see that we will overcome and of the world, and it's not strange because he says, hey, as you serve God, think it's not strange. How the enemy will try to rob your blessing and take things away. So the life abiding faith is to trust what? In Jesus Christ. The life that overcomes the pressure and the temptation of the world. And the only way that you and I are ever going to beat temptation and yet the pressure of the things of this world is when we stay close to the Word of God. When we stay close to His Word and we spend quality time, only then and then only are we going to be able to overcome the attack and the wiles of the devil, because he's going to do whatever he can to discourage you, to put you down, and to discourage your walk and commitment. Now, he tells us in verse 6 here, this is that, he says, This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bears record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. This is where we get the triunity in it. Now, although the triunity, the Trinity, is never mentioned in the Bible, but this is one of the areas that clarifies the Trinity. He says, and there are three that bears witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree, are in one. Some believers believe the water speaks of our baptism. And some occasion it may be. When Jesus was taking the element of the cup, and when he was kneeling down and praying, and the cup that symbolized the water, the baptism, and the cup, death. But yet here, some believe that this speaks of our own baptism. The blood speaks of the receiving of communion. Others believe in this particular verse, water is spoken of Jesus' first birth and being a born of water, of the womb, and the blood speaks of his death. But yet, water and blood describes this here that flowed from Jesus' side. Remember over in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke 19, that talks about when he hung up upon the cross. And the Bible in Isaiah tells us over 252 times that they said a bone in his body will never be broken. And now remember, when they crucified Christ, they hung him really right before the Sabbath. And according to the custom law, you can't die on a holy day. So what they did, they went to go and get permission to break the legs of all of them that were on the cross. Now the reason for that, remember, if you ever seen when they're hung, there's a little step stool, kind of like a little stool on the back of their heel. And what they would do, they would arch themselves because it was a very slow agony death. And so they would arch themselves. Eventually, their esophagus would cave in, and they would suffer. It was a very crucial death. And so if they went to break the legs, they couldn't arch themselves, and so they would immediately suffocate a lot quicker. But when they went and broke the legs of the two thieves, but when they came to Jesus, they seen that he was already dead. So one of the soldiers, which we're here talking about, he took his sword and pierced it through the side of him. Now, here, this is where, if you look at Luke 19, 30 something around there, it talked about not only did blood come out, but so did water. And so it was a true testament of this. And this is where partly it says that he manifests himself in the flesh. It says, and yet it tells us that the Holy Spirit also bear witness to the truth, that the true person of Jesus, even Jesus, promised that he will testify of me. And that was a testament that was given of what he did. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you, according to John 15, 26. And yet, we have that testament of God shedding not only his blood, but his water. And it's the bare witness of what 1 John was talking about when it came to this particular part of Scripture. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God, which is greater, for this witness of God, which he has testified of his Son, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not on the record that God gave his Son. Now tells us, if we believe on Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as an inner confirmation standing before God. We truly believe when we made that profession of faith, we believe, according to Romans 8:16, it says the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God himself, bears witness with our spirit, and that we've become what? The children of God. No man, no person can rob you to what God has given you. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you've been through, God has given you life and bears witness. And that confirmation of us believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth, acknowledging him. But yet he also tells us when we refuse to believe on Jesus, we reject the testimony of God. And by rejecting the testimony of God, therefore, we call God a liar in unbelief. You know, when we just kind of like, no, You know, when it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I remember when I'm thinking that, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And I knew I cursed and I said all kinds of garbage thing. And my biggest thing, that did I commit the blasphemy, the unpardonable sin? And maybe that has run through many of our minds. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, that one sin that cannot be forgiven, is the total rejection of Christ. If you have breath tonight, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Even if you're in sin, you have not committed, because you have a chance to receive the plain gospel, the truth of God. The unpardonable sin, the blasphemy, is when you stand before God and you have lived this life as a total rejection of God. When he asked you, what have you done with my son? But for us that has life and has breath, and us that has received the gospel, we have not committed that. We have been given grace. And then verse 11 tells us, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Can you imagine? He's given us something that, man, if it was on the stock market, you probably couldn't invest enough to get in there. But here he says he has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he has not the Son of God has not life. Very simple. These things I write unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the testimony that he's given to us. That this is God's essential message. This is what God's laid out for you and I. This is what God's provided. This is what God tells you and I. The message to man, that eternal life is a gift from God. It's something that he has given you that no one else could ever outgive him. He's given you this gift. Received in Jesus Christ, he who has the Son has life. When you accepted him, and that's why it's so crucial that no other name upon heaven and earth man cannot enter in without acknowledging Jesus Christ. But yet, it tells us he who has the Son has life, and he does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's the bottom line. No justification. Nothing that you can recant later on. Either you do or you don't. It's all about Jesus. Living in Jesus is the evidence of eternal life, is how you live your life. There's a lot of people that walks around, say they're Christians. They even have the Christian lingo. They know exactly what to do. It's amazing how when you walk up to somebody and they know who you are, they have all the right. Hey, praise God. How you doing? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then they walk out, and they're just cussing up a storm. And you say, wait, just 5 minutes ago, you're praising and worshiping God. How could that happen? The carnality that's in one's life. The evidence. But when you are a believer, you have the evidence of what God's done in and through you. You become a living testimony of the transformation of what God's done. And that's what many of us are tonight. We are a living testimony of the power and the transformation of what God's done. Does that mean the enemy can't attack you? Oh, he's going to attack you. He's going to try to ruin that testimony. He's going to try to knock that testimony out and show everybody, hey, he's a false witness. Hey, do we ever stumble? We may stumble. We get ourselves back up. We dust the dirt off as we get moving on. You know, I'm not saying that because we're Christians, we're never perfect. We may make mistakes, but we don't stand and lay down as being defeated. There's a bumper sticker that I love so much. It was back in, I don't know, maybe the 80s. I love this bumper sticker, but it was so misused. Then I became to hate the bumper sticker. It says, Christians ain't perfect, just forgiven. And you're drinking a Budweiser. You know? I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. You know, it's like, what is that all about? It's the justification of excuses. How we make excuses for our sin. I'm just weak. I'm so vulnerable by the enemy. And you know, it's just like, You need prayer. You need deliverance. But it's because we allow ourselves to be encompassed and to compromise. That's how these things start to happen. But the evidence of eternal life should remain in and through us. Now, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. The confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that he will have the petition that we desire of him. Now, this we see that the purpose of prayer and the secret of the power of prayer is to ask. You know, the Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. And you know, sometimes, you know, one of the prisons we go to, they always bring up a box for me to pray, and there's a prayer list of all these requests. And I don't look and read through them. We just pray over it, and God, you know. But, you know, people put the weirdest things, you know. And so I like where it says here that if we ask that we have the petition that we desire of him. You know, our prayer is not all about us. It's about him, drawing closer to him, that people will draw to him. You know, it's always been my prayers for years. Lord, I pray if people don't know you, may they come to receive you. You know, when we're walking in the Lord and being the Lord, our prayers start to change. It takes the attention off ourselves. Yes, we pray for it. And I'll tell you, all the time, you may think it's foolish, but I pray for myself. I've even lay hands. Oh, Lord, touch this soul, you know. And it's like, hey, if I could pray for people, why can't I pray for myself? You know, you may think it's strange, but it's not. But when you're in fellowship with the Lord, your prayer habit starts to change up, and you start praying according to what he wants of your life. And so he tells us here the secret is to ask anything according to what his will, not your will. God, I need that BMW. Because I like to take nice people to church in a very nice car. That may last for a day. And then before you know it, hey, is your shoes clean? Take your shoes off before you get in the car. Are those clean pants, new pants? Can't sit. Let me put some plastic down. We get weird. You know, but yet we pray. And then sometimes we get what? Remember getting ahead of the Lord? You buy it. Oh, Lord, I pray for the vehicle that I just purchased. You would help me make the payments. And it's like, you sure? You prayed about this? Well, now I have. So, God, it's in your hands. Take it from me if you, okay, guess what? 2 months, it's going to get repoed. But, Lord, I thought, no, you did this on your own. Now you've become a bad witness to the credit bureau. Good thing they don't know you're a Christian. But yet here, we do these things. And he says, praying what? According to his will. And once having so asked, to have the assurance that he hears us. How have your prayers been? And how have we been seeking the Lord in our devotional time before him? God would have us pray, ask in prayer, much prayer fails not. Because if we don't ask anything according to his will, how can God, who is a generous God, give and bless that he wants us to ask him? Hey, even though that I know there are things that God prepares, and I always thank God, thank you for the things that I'm even unaware of what you bless with. I mean, I know by how we live our life, things that we do, I know that nothing happens that does not happen without his blessings. I know there's things that he has blessed beyond before I even ask. And I let him know, God, I want to thank you for those things that you've already provided before me, beforehand. But Lord, there are things that I want. I want to know more of your wisdom. I want to know more of your word. I want to know more of you. You know, as much as and as mature we may be in the Lord, there is never enough that you cannot get enough of the Lord. We should always, it should be a desire of all of our hearts, all of our lives to be more deeper in love with him. Like I said last week, there's a song that we used to sing. We keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. You know, to me, that was one of those good old songs. That should be a hymn note song, you know. But it was a song that just like, you go back and sometimes, man, this is where all of our faith had begun. You know, just being so in love with him. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Why? He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. The more you know God, that's a hint, people, senior worship leaders. I said that twice, so it must be a revelation of the Lord. You know, but it's like the more we fellowship with God, the more we see God, the more we just love him because we know that, gosh, he's so good. You know, when your spouse and or the guy, the girl that likes you, just continues to bless you and bless you. First of all, you want it, one, it never runs out, but you stick with it. Second of all, you love receiving gifts. And the more you receive, the more you're just like, man, this is so cool. And that's what God gives to you and I. Gifts of love, gifts of appreciation. And it just makes you be more in love with him because he provides and he takes care of us. It's a God that loves us, the testimony of his love towards you and I. Now, verse 16 tells us, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For him that sins not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I don't say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, this is what, when you see a brother or a sister that's in sin, first of all, John tells us, is to pray. Doesn't mean you get on the hotline and call, hey, guess what? We need to pray for Abby. Guess what she did? You know, it's sometimes, you know, there's things that God will show you things too about people, about situations. And sometimes God just wants you just to keep it in prayer and how to approach it. And partly John would tell us that pray for that person. You earnestly take that person to heart. All too often, prayer is the last thing that we would do because you want everybody, Facebook, social media, pray for so-and-so. And you tell them what they did. Can you imagine when your life is exploded, regardless if it's true or not? How would you like to be handled? Would you want a brother or sister to come and say, hey, can I have a moment with you? Can we just talk? And you share out of love and concern. Often it's the very last thing that we get to. We're so much to want to put it on blast. And we use the scripture. We use the scripture, you know, that bring before others that others may fear. Well, that's what God's done. Well, there's a time and a purpose and a place and how that's to be represented. But a lot of incidents is that you as a brother and you see something, he tells us, hey, look, of how we need to do it. But he says the smallest thing is to regard a brother having a difficult time or a sister. When someone's having a very difficult time and they may mess up. We just want to love them. We're here for one another. That's why we have each other, is to pray for each other. Hey, our Christian walk for many of us, this is new. Many of us, and I don't think anyone in this church here was ever just born a Christian. You didn't pop out of your mother's womb carrying John 3:16. That just didn't happen. And even though that you were born into a Baptist home, our Calvary Chapel parents didn't make you a Christian. But these elements gives us an area to be able to realize that we ourselves, we were born into sin. We're dead on arrival. Until the newness of God reveals himself in us. But he tells us is to give him life. God promised to bless the prayer made on behalf of a brother's sin. That you pray for that brother. You pray for that sister. You intercede for it, especially if they're going through it. The one thing they don't want to do is to be judged, to be criticized. We have so much of that going on in the church today. People are hurting. And rather than to encourage and strengthen them, we just want to beat them up spiritually. And we're not loving them to love them for restoration as we should. We just want to mark them and you did this and you did that. And we're pointing fingers. There's a time that we may need to do that. But most time is to love them back into the faith. And it's just perhaps such prayer has special power before God. And because they are prayers in the fulfillment of God's love for that person to be restored. And be back into fellowship or to receive forgiveness of God, especially if we drifted. Now, there is sin leading to death, and John writes about this, and he says, and it's wrong to see him meaning a sin leading to spiritual death. There's some that's going to cause you a total separation from the Lord. There are some people that are just sinning that's going to break that fellowship between them and the Lord, and you're going to lose that standing before God, and probably meant a leading to physical death of the believer, where eventually sin will cause so much where it would cause you physically. Now, there's a book that I written with my daughter about the prodigal, and in that front cover, it was two of the pastors that we all were in ministry together, and I known these two young girls when they were born, and they all grew up. Calvary Chapel Downey went to Calvary Chapel Christian School. They had all the upbringing, the upbringing, and knew the Lord. Parents were Christians, pastors, and eventually they took their lives, leading to death. It does happen. Some prodigals never return home physically. And things of such nature does happen. You know, and that's why we pray when we have prodigals. Because we don't know where it would end up. As both of these pastors to get the news 2 a.m. and set one the other at 7 a.m. to say your daughter's committed suicide or your daughter died of an overdose. A physical sin leading unto the physical death. First of all, sin is separation. Living a carnality lifestyle, then eventually a death of the believer. That's hard. And some of us, we've seen that amongst our own fellowship. Some that departed for whatever reason, but sometimes bitterness. Bitterness can really destroy and rob someone's blessing because they're hard. And it's like, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let's do it biblically and seek the Lord together. And let's reason where brothers and sisters can come together and reason one with another. They're very important. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that's begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, in the battle against sin, it's essential that we keep our minds set that we are in Jesus. The enemy will lie to you. The enemy will deceive you to tell you that you're not worthy. Some people don't even know, and some, even the closest friends to you, some of you have keep deep hidden secrets that no one will ever know. You've never told us so. And yet the enemy will tell you. God knows. He knows. And the enemy will come and rip you off. And yet, he says, and set your mind and know that you are a new creation in Christ. You are set free from the bondage of sin and death. If we are born of him, then we have the resources to be free from sin in itself. That we're no longer entrapped to the bondage of sin or guilt or condemnation. Some of us, we live with the freedom of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, but in the back of us, there's that combination of guilt. Maybe there's some things that you've lived your life, you've committed adultery, you've committed abortion, you've done things in your life and you're ashamed and no one knows it. And that hidden dark secret in the back of your life, the things that you've been exposed to, the things that you've done, and it's like you're having the most difficult times to have forgiveness of God because no one knows, because you're afraid that you would be exposed, or you're afraid the enemy will use it so much to destroy your witness, to destroy your walk, to destroy your relationship with God. And God says, you know what? It's the lie from the pit of hell. The word touch here has the idea to attach oneself. And John clearly says it's the wicked one. He clearly says it, the wicked one, Satan, or his demons, are out to implicate or to apply. His demons cannot attach themselves to one who's born again. We're so sometimes worried that we've allowed, you know, the enemy's going to come in, or, you know, or some of you, and I know several people that were, you know, were Satan worshipers and were white witches and black witches and dark witches and whatever witches they are. And I'm not saying any of you are witches, but, you know, whatever, and thinking, well, I still got the, you know, sin, I mean, the relationship. God breaks that sin, that bondage, that attachment. You know, the enemy can't, because you're a believer. People that putting curses. There's a lot of people that puts curses on people. And you know, the enemy and witches and warlocks and all, they can't put curses on you. They know it would backfire on them. You don't have to worry. Well, I don't know, the person's evil, man. He's going to cast a spell. Well, no, hey, you're with Christ, man. You're covered. And so he tells us, by the implication of his demons, they cannot attach himself to one that is born of him. If you're a child of the living God, you don't have to worry about those enemies that may try to attach themselves. Hey, you may have a lot of circumstances that the enemy will try to bring discouragement, trials, temptations, but you're not going to be possessed. He'll do everything and he'll try to, you know, oppress you. There are many people that, I think I got a demon in me. You know, I got the demon of lying. I got the demon of alcoholism. No, it's your own wicked heart, man. It's your wickedness. You know, well, let's just cast that lying demon out of you. No, you ain't got no demon. You got a wicked heart. But the enemy, and sometimes that depression can seem, that, or sometimes that oppression can seem like you're possessed. Some people, man, you're like, whoa. But it's the oppression that the enemy project. He says, and he tells us this, we know that the Son of God is come, and he that's given us an understanding that we may know him, that he is true. And that we are in him, that is true, even the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in the eternal life, little children. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He also reminds us through the letters the importance of true belief, of trusting in the true Jesus. Not a made-up Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, who is true, who is the Son of Jesus Christ. Now remember, back in the day, there was a lot of Jesus kind of people that had the name Jesus, just like we have a lot of Jesus. You know, he says, don't be confused, there's only one. There's only one Jesus. And he also tells us, over, especially in Corinthians, there are many that comes in his name. And he says, marvel not if his demons can transfer themselves into the disciples and Satan himself into the angel of light. Be not deceived. There's only one Jesus. The one that's giving you and I life. And the one that gives us hope. You know, 1 John has been a great exhortation to love, to warning. But he also tells us about challengings of our faith, our walk, our commitment. Some of us, we may have struggled with things in the past or things that we've allowed the enemy to hang on to and to really manipulate our lives. And maybe some of us haven't even moved forward because we're so condemned by our past. And our past has been haunting us for years. I've known several people that they've lived in guilt and condemnation because of their past, because they've never talked about being set free from these things. They just feel that they're living and they deserve to live that way because of their past. Let me tell you, God doesn't want you to live that way. God doesn't want you to think that way. God doesn't want you to act that way or behave that way, because God is a God of love and a God of hope and a God of restoration and a God of love that wants us to give us a peace that passes all understanding. And with that tonight, I'm going to go home and eat some ice cream. I think I deserved that one, my rocky road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through our hearts. Pray that you would speak to each and every one of us right where would you have us to be. Maybe tonight, Lord, there's been some challenge and exhortation to really see some issues about our life, about our commitment, because this particular chapter has to do with us as believers, even as your whole word has to do with us as believers. But this particular chapter 5, the exhortation, the challenge to us, is how we should handle situations and circumstances, especially when it comes to us as believers, and what God desires out of our lives. I pray that you'd speak to us. And even as we worship and play this last song, Lord, I pray, and only you can do this best, is to move upon our hearts right where you have. Not to think about it, not to process things, but that, Lord, we would be a person that would stand up and says, God, that really touched me in a way that I just need some prayer. I need some direction. I just need to deal with some issues. I need to just bring this out. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people that responds, because, Lord, we want to start afresh. We want to be new. We want to be used to the fullest of our potentials as being a child of you, whether we're a woman of God or a man of God. No matter what position of ministries that we may hold within the church itself, you see our hearts and you know our hearts. So, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. So, as we worship, I'm going to have, of course, Pastor John and Sally and any other pastors here. Danny. Oh. We'll be here for prayer. So, if you want to come up and pray, I'd love to pray with you.
And I would seek to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask, and I would seek to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God, your Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God, your Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. To my heart, like looking through a glass house. And oh Lord, you see the darkest parts. Still, Lord, you love me, and you're always thinking of me. I must confess, I just don't understand. I rely upon your love like the flower needs the rain. I rely upon your love through the storms and through the pain. I rely upon your love to free me from my chains, like the sun shining down from above. I rely upon your love. I rely upon your love like a flower needs the rain. I rely upon your love through the storms and through the pain. I rely upon your love to free me from my chains, like the sun shining down from above. I rely upon your love. Rely upon your love. Oh Lord, you gaze into my heart like looking through a glass house. And oh darkest parts, still Lord you love me, and you're always thinking of me. I must confess, I just don't understand. I must confess, I just don't understand. I rely upon your love like the flower needs the rain. I rely upon your love through the storms and through the pain. I rely upon your love to free me from my chains, like the sun shining down from above. I rely upon your love. Like the sun shining down from above, I rely upon your love.
And Lord, as we rely on you, we trust that you got our hearts, you got our lives. Help us to walk in truth and in righteousness. Pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us tonight. And as we go our separate ways, may you bless us, watch over us. And as we continue to pray for our leadership here, our pastoral staff, and pray for our pastor and his wife, Sally, that you will continue to bless and watch over them. Take good care of them, Father. Thank you for all that you provided. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. See you Sunday morning. Don't forget to see James on Thursday. If you're off, you got something to do at 10 a.m.